Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you have a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently and you're not so sure about it, well, that's exactly why we're here tonight, to help you. So go for it. Give us a call, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room, and very little wait right now. If you've got a personal problem going on in your life, in your church, in your family, with your kids, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, that's exactly why we're here tonight. So again, go for it, 877-655-6755. Well, let's start out tonight's broadcast in Illinois, and we'll talk with Susan. Hi, Susan. What do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Andrew. My husband and I are believers, but we're very troubled. How can a God who is love condemn people to an eternity of suffering and torment?
Yeah, great question. Well, I think the short answer is that he doesn't. He doesn't condemn anyone to it, meaning it's not his idea. He's not pushing people into hell. He's not hurling people toward punishment. That is all something that we chose. We chose it as the human race, as Adam and Eve chose to go rogue, to go independent. You know, God is not a death dealer. He's a life giver. And when we understand that, it helps us understand the nature of God, the heart of God, the goodness of God. Let's go back to the garden for a minute and just talk about what happened. Remember, God's role in the fall of humanity was to basically warn them and say, please don't. As he said, in the day you eat of this, you will surely die. He didn't say, in the day you eat of this, I'm going to kill you. He didn't say, in the day you eat of this, I'm going to cause you to be dead. He said, in the day you eat of this, you will die. So that was a warning. And then what happened was they chose to then not heed that warning and go their own direction. And they drew a circle around themselves, so to speak. And they said, I'm Lord of this ring and I don't need you, God. And as they thumbed their noses at the God of the universe and decided to go independent, well, they experienced death. And that was the warning that God gave them. And you say, well, then what did God do? Well, at that point, he decided that he would try to clothe them in animal skins because they were feeling ashamed, and God didn't want them to feel that degree of shame. And so he did what he could to bring them a sense of protection and covering, to deal with their shame issue. So again, we see the heart of God there. So God is good. God was good in the Garden of Eden. God did not deal out death. He simply warned them against death. And that's precisely what happens when we choose unlife. If Christ is life and we choose unlife, then we naturally experience death. And the Bible says that we remain dead. If we don't choose life, we remain dead. So God's not killing us spiritually. He is, in fact, the only one throwing us a life raft, if you will. And when we choose to reject that, then we remain spiritually dead. So it's not a new condition that God gives us. It's a very old condition that we inherit from Adam and Eve. We're born in Adam, we're born in the flesh, we're born separated from God. And then here comes the gospel message, and it's that opportunity to receive life. And so you just have to say, well, then should I be mad at God? Imagine people on the Titanic sinking within minutes of death, and there's a person that shows up with a life raft, and everybody gets mad at him. Well, that doesn't seem real logical, does it? And then here's Jesus, Savior of the world. He hung on a cross so that whosoever calls upon his name will be saved, and then everybody gets mad at him for being close-minded and cruel. Well, who was close-minded? It was Adam and Eve that were close-minded when they closed their minds off from being led by God, the Creator, the Designer of their very being. So the fact that there is a way of salvation is pretty awesome. And Romans says that none of us have an excuse. I mean, we went rogue as a people group. We went AWOL. We went independent. We decided we were going to run our own ship. We decided we didn't need God. And then ever since the garden, with the clothing of Adam and Eve in animal skins, and then the bringing of Jesus Christ as a Savior, I mean, all of this shows the kindness, the mercy, the compassion, the willingness to save on the part of God. It shows His goodness and His heart. And yet, if we get on our high horse as a human race and decide that we have certain rights, and who is this Creator, and who does He think He is, and He should have done more, well, then that leads to an unbiblical perspective. But if we recognize Jesus from a humble perspective and say, well, He didn't have to do anything. We were the ones who bailed on Him. We were the ones who abandoned Him. Here we are now born in a spiritually dead state, and thank God that there's any rescue. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus and all that He means to us. And thank You that there is a life raft. And thank You that there is a way, that there is a door, that there is a name under heaven by which we can be saved. So God is not sending anyone to hell. We are sending ourselves there as a natural consequence of being in Adam and choosing unlife. When we choose unlife, we naturally experience death. So it's just a natural destiny, a natural outcome of living apart from the life of Christ. So I'm just grateful that there was a chance for restitution, that there was an opportunity for redemption. God didn't have to do that, but He saw fit to do it. And at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So I believe that's a healthy biblical perspective. And Romans tells us that really we don't have an excuse, that Jews are condemned under the law, Gentiles are condemned apart from the law. We all show up on this planet with God testifying to Himself through creation. And anybody who thinks, oh, well, I guess we got here by accident, I guess somehow, magically, a bunch of non-living cells became living cells. Maybe there was an electrical light bolt out of nowhere in a cesspool which somehow charged these particles and caused life. And who knows where the particles came from? Who knows where the lightning bolt came from? Who knows where the cesspool came from? But never mind. I'm going to just check my brain at the door and decide to believe that everything's an accident and there is no God and there is no Creator and there is no person I'm accountable to. Well, anybody who goes down that road, it says that they are without excuse in the book of Romans. So I think we really just have to come to a place of humility and submission where we recognize if I'm a created being, I'm designed a certain way by the Creator, and I need to function in a certain way, and that just so happens to be with the life of the Creator living inside of me and inspiring me and teaching me and molding me and shaping me. That's my design. So it's like a jet without fuel. It's like a light bulb without electricity. So is a human without the life of Christ inside. So that's my take, Susan. I hope that gives you something to think about this holiday season. Merry Christmas to you, and thank you for your question tonight. All right, let's go out now to Ohio, and we'll talk with Kimberly. Hi, Kimberly.
Hi. Yes, you almost answered it a little bit for me. I'm struggling a little bit with some counseling that I'm getting about narcissistic personality disorder. I'm pretty much a very compassionate and forgiving person, But I'm being told that somebody with that disorder cannot be saved because they don't have the ability to be sorry for the things that they do. So we're doing an in-depth study of it, and I mean, it is a mental health illness, but I'm just struggling with the fact that,
yeah,
that they might never come to Christ because they don't have that ability to be sorry.
Yeah, well, I think you should struggle with it, Kimberly, because it's not true, and there's no passage in the Bible that says, well, if you have a psychological disorder that is labeled by, you know, the American Psychological Association, then therefore, because you carry that label by those doctors, there's no way that you can find salvation in Christ. So that assertion is a false assertion. And look, anybody can struggle with anything. There are 1,000 psychological disorders out there, but that doesn't determine who I am. And see, this is where psychology falls short of what the gospel brings. I mean, we can fall at the feet of psychology and say, boy, they do a great job diagnosing the problem. And maybe they do. In many instances, they diagnose the problem. But then you say, well, what is the solution? Am I supposed to sit around for the rest of my life just saying, well, by nature, I'm a narcissist, so therefore there's no hope for me. I'm going to wake up every day and live out narcissism because I am a narcissist. It's like an article I was reading today about someone's journey with alcoholism. They were sick and tired of going to a meeting where they had to say, hi, I'm Joanne, and I'm an alcoholic. And they said it for 1 year and 5 years and 10 years and 20 years. And after 20 years of saying I'm an alcoholic, they decided, well, maybe I need to find identity somewhere else besides a beverage. If that's my identity, if I'm an alcoholic by nature, then the most natural thing for me to do is get sloshed every night, and the most unnatural thing for me to do is to say no to alcoholism and just live in it, because heck, that's who I am. I can't change. And so, you know, there's a point at which we have to take the labels of psychology and say, hang on, maybe there's something deeper about me. Maybe there's some intrinsic value given to me by God that psychology can't properly label or understand. Maybe there's something about me, especially now that I'm a believer. The Bible gives me an identity. It says I'm born of the Spirit. It says I'm born of God. I'm a child of God. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm blameless. My identity is not narcissist. My identity is child of God. So could I struggle with narcissistic thoughts? Now let's just take that term and just use the word selfish, for example. Could I have selfish thoughts presented to me? Of course. Could I have egotistical thoughts presented to me? Absolutely. Could I be tempted to disregard the needs of others? Of course. How many of us have struggled with those things over the years as a believer? That is a very normal struggle. Now, let's say that this person who has been labeled as a narcissist, let's say that they have 5 times more of those thoughts. That's the pattern. That's the flesh pattern that they struggle with. They have narcissistic flesh, if you will. Well, what the Bible would say about that is, here's your solution. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, quite frankly, I don't know what psychology would say is the solution for a narcissist. I mean, first, I guess they would say you've got to admit it. It's who I am. It's my label. It's what I struggle with. I'm a narcissist. And then I guess you would put a Band-Aid on that for 80 years by trying some cognitive therapy and thought replacement and that sort of thing. And, you know, that's scratching at the surface of what the gospel offers, because the gospel would reason with us. I mean, God, through his message of grace, would say, wait a minute, I know you struggle with these thoughts, but that's not who you are. I know that you come across selfish and you come across arrogant and you come across as thinking about yourself all the time, but there is hope for you. You have a deeper identity than your performance. You are not the sum total of your thoughts. If Christ Jesus has moved into your life, if he's given you a new heart, a new spirit, and his spirit living in you, if you've been sealed with him until the day of redemption, if Christ lives in you and you're a person of his own possession, then you should not run around saying, I'm a narcissist. You should run around saying, I'm a holy, blameless child of God. And yet my mind is being renewed. I'm learning and I'm growing. And so, you know, I don't know where you heard it, but this idea that a person cannot become a Christian, that they simply cannot cry out to God, it is nothing short of garbage. I mean, there are plenty of people who have been given a psychology type label, a label based on their struggle, who have been so beaten down and are so sick and tired of feeling rejected and labeled that they eventually say, you know what, I need something deeper and better that doctors can't give me. And I need a spiritual identity in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to call out to him. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to call out to him to be saved. And when they do that, God hears them, and he promises that as he stands at that door, that he's going to come in and live with them forever. And there is not a single shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible, my friend, that would affirm what you're hearing about a certain psychological disorder preventing someone from ever getting saved. I mean, that would be putting confidence in a psychological label as truth rather than putting confidence in God's word as truth. So I hope that gives you some hope, first of all. And second of all, I hope it calls into question some of the things that you've been hearing, because we always want to go back and see what God's word says. God's word says that his desire is that none should perish, but all believe. He says he wants everyone to come to repentance. We hold up John 3:16 posters at the football game. It says, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the world except for the narcissist. It says that he wants none to perish. He wants all to believe. And, you know, we need to take that to the bank as gospel truth and not put exceptions of our own invention in that gospel message. So I hope that's encouraging to you, and please reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Laverne in Georgia. Hi, Laverne. What do you got for us tonight?
Hey, how you doing, Mr. Farley? Yeah, good. I have a question. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I hear so many preachers use that, quote that to the listeners. I want to know who the word of the Lord is talking to and who is it that is supposedly replied to him.
Okay. All right. Well, let's talk about this. This is Malachi chapter 3. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And then he goes on, he says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And on it goes. Well, do you see who this is written for? He's talking to a nation. And in Malachi, that nation is the nation of Israel. And when you talk about tithes, well, in context, he's talking about grain offerings. This is about food. That's why he says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. What does a storehouse hold? Well, it holds food. It holds grain like wheat and barley. And so we need to wrap our minds around the context of this. Otherwise, we are going to be duped. We're going to be suckered by the sales pitch of some slick preaching out there. And it goes a little something like this. We pull out Malachi 3. Next thing you know, we're being told that if we just tithe, if we just give 10% of our income, that we are going to get so many blessings. Well, the blessings here have to do with food and having an abundance of food and preventing pests from spoiling the food. And this was a promise given to Israel under the Old Testament before the cross. So then you say, well, what was the purpose of the tithe? The purpose of the tithe was to fund the Levitical priesthood. I mean, they didn't have other jobs. They didn't have homes of their own or money. They didn't have income, extra sources of income. So they were supported by the other tribes of Israel. The Levites were supported by these other tribes. And that was the purpose of Israel tithing. Now, folks who are going to jump on a 10% bandwagon, we got to be careful about that, because you do a little bit of mathematics in the Old Testament, and here's what you discover. You discover that the percentage was really about 22.5% or 23% roughly, because there were all kinds of tithes. It had nothing to do with 10%. When you added it all up, it was way over 20%. So here's the reality. When you look at the New Testament, not the Old Testament, but the New Testament that we live under, we are New Testament Christians living under a new covenant. And here's what you discover in the book of Corinthians. It says that we get to give freely from the heart, not under pressure, and God loves a cheerful giver. So there's no number to hit. There's no benchmark. There's no percentage. There's not a certain number that makes God happy with you. Instead, we're told not to give reluctantly and not to give under pressure. So how beautiful is that? You say, well, if I'm not giving reluctantly and if I'm not giving under pressure, then how am I giving? Well, he describes it as freely from the heart, and God loves a cheerful giver. So apparently we're supposed to give when we think it's fun. We're supposed to give, as Corinthians goes on to explain, we give out of our abundance. We give because we have an abundance, not giving because it hurts. I've heard that taught. People say, well, you got to give until it hurts. Well, the Apostle Paul taught the opposite. He said, don't give when it hurts. Instead, he says, give out of an abundance and give freely and give cheerfully. That doesn't sound to me like you're hurting. Then also, you're not giving to get. You're not giving to get a cash return. You know, there's churches out there who are copy-pasting a money-back guarantee and a three-month tithing challenge, and they're promising you that you're going to get a cash blessing or equivalent blessing within 90 days. All of this stuff. I mean, who are we to put a time frame on God, first of all? And second of all, the New Testament doesn't teach us this. Apparently, we're supposed to give because we want to give. We're supposed to give because we're excited about the gospel. We're supposed to give to further a message that we are passionate about. That's the reason to give. So I hope that brings some clarity for you, my friend. People say, okay, I get it. I'm free. I'm living under grace. But what number? Give me a number. Well, here's the truth that'll set you free. There is no number. It's not about 10% or 23%. It's not about a number. So you're free to give 1 or 4 or 7 or 9, or you could take a break for a while. But look, you know that mother of 5 children living in the inner city? When the pastor says that God needs 10% of her income in order to please God, and she's making $22,000, and now she's supposed to give over $2,000 of it to the pastor, and then she can't feed her kids, and she's just supposed to walk by faith that God's going to multiply all of that, well, that sounds more like Las Vegas than it does like Jesus. The reality is this, that we are free. We don't change the message when we get out our wallets. The grace giving is the same as the grace living. We live from the heart, and we give from the heart, And it's all about that beautiful motivation of Christ in us, Christ expressing himself through us, and what a privilege it is to support grace.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.